Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Mom. It was a beautiful morning, glorious morning to worship the Lord. It was so sweet being able to see the little kids singing. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. For those that don't know who I am the director of student ministries here at Surfside, James Booth. Pastor Brian is on vacation this week, and so he asked me to fill in for him, and so I will do just so. But we're in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Also, if you want to put your finger or your mark in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we'll be looking at both of those passages. So as we go into this morning, that we have all had moments in our lives where we have felt ashamed. Moments in our lives where we hang our head, feel like hiding, feel like running away because of something that we've done. So what makes someone feel ashamed? What makes someone feel ashamed? So let me give some examples of maybe some moments where people have felt ashamed or embarrassed. For example, first, let's say there was a young lady, she was practicing for a singing audition. For a play or a theater act, and she's in front of all these people, and as she's up there performing, she completely forgets her lyrics. She completely forgets what she's supposed to sing in front of this crowd of people that she's auditioning from, how she would feel ashamed. Or we have the situation of an athlete, one that's trained for a long period of time, that is planning to run this race, and as they get to the start line, they hear the gun go off, and they trip over their own feet, landing face first onto the track, just wondering what in the world has happened. Or the example of maybe someone giving a huge presentation, whether it's for business or for school, and right before they go up to speak, they take one last sip of coffee, and next thing you know, it's all over their shirt. So now they have to stand in front of a couple hundred people. Or the example maybe of a special dance, of attending a special dance, whether it's middle school, high school, college, whatever it may be, and you walk in your tuxedo, and you bend over to pick something up, and your pants rip. And in the same case, you fall over, you land on the punch bowl, and there's punch everywhere. Or maybe a little bit more personal example of myself, of being in college and goofing off with some of my friends, trying to kick the ceiling fan string that comes down. I was the third one that tried. The two in front of me were successful. I tried to kick the string and fell faster than gravity itself. And the worst thing of it all is it was recorded. And so now it's played on repeat. Make sure my family and my friends make sure I see that often, right? It was not my most athletic moment, all right? I was ashamed of what was happening. And so we think that we could feel or we could avoid being ashamed if we are always seen at our best. If people would only see us that when we're at our best of our best, right, then we wouldn't be ashamed. And I don't know about you guys, but often my mind runs faster than my body does. And so I'm always thinking of the silly or the stupid things that I've done, that my brain is pondering and thinking about what people think of us, the approval of others. What will they think of my failures? That we want no one to see us at our worst. Yet, we live in a day and age where social media is everywhere, and so if you do something silly or you do something stupid, everyone gets to see it, right? It's everywhere. There's videos compiled together, fail videos. I actually like watching those because it's funny. And so that leads us to our passage this morning. So let us read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Romans. For it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith." Let me give a little context on how we're getting to these these two verses here. Basically, what we see here is that Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to the Roman church. And what we see is that the church is a mixture of both Jew and Gentile, Jewish Christians and Gentiles. And so how did the church get to be this way? A lot of the other churches would have been predominantly Jewish Christians, but the Roman church is different. See, in the late 40 ADs, the Roman Emperor Claudius issues this decree. And in this decree, he kicks out all of the Jewish people out of Rome. Whether they were non-Christian Jewish people or Christian Jews, they did not discriminate between the two, and that they're all kicked out of the city. And so basically, overnight, the city of Rome, or the church in Rome, is completely transformed, right, into a Gentile congregation. And so then, 14 or 6 years later, we see Claudius dies, and Nero would become the emperor, allowing for all the Jewish Christians and all the non-Christian Jews to come back into Rome. And so after about 3 or 4 years of this mixing of the two groups of people, Paul is writing this letter to Rome, writing this letter to the Roman church. And so it seems that the church is doing well. There's growth. But you would imagine there's some type of dynamic, right, with the church for a while started off as mostly Jewish Christians that came from Pentecost. And then they're kicked out, and so now the church is run by the Gentiles, and now the Jewish Christians come back, so there's this interesting dynamic in the church. And so Paul has this desire to want to travel to Rome. Just like he's traveled to all these other churches, that he wants to visit the Roman church. And we see in the previous verses that there were a couple different reasons why Paul wanted to travel to Rome. One, we see, is to be mutually encouraged by their faith. Not just by Paul's faith. Paul is not saying here that he wants to go to Rome so that other people can see what it is to be a Christian. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's a mutual encouragement, right? This is a big thing in terms of the church, that we should mutually encourage one another by our faith, that we should be encouraged by other people's faith. The second thing we see here with Paul is that he also wants to help strengthen the church. By help leaders be better leaders, by help teachers be better teachers to those that are preaching the gospel. And we also see that he wants to preach the gospel. And so what we see is that God's not going to answer Paul's prayers right then. Probably in Paul's timing, he wanted to go then. But God's not going to answer his prayers at that moment and to visit the church in Rome. So even though he's not able to visit Rome, he's not able to visit the church, we see that he's still eager to preach the gospel. Hence, we get this letter, right? This letter to Rome. And what's interesting is that this letter, right, the book of Romans, is a full summary and in-depth exposition of Paul's description of the gospel. It's probably the best description of the gospel that we have in the scriptures in terms of its depth. And so Paul is ready. Paul is ready to go. He's ready to be sent to the church, and he's waiting. He's ready to go to a church that's full of what the world has to offer. I think Rome is a bustling city, full of different thinkers and philosophers and people with opposing views to Christianity. And yet Paul is eager to go and to preach the gospel. That he's ready to boldly proclaim the gospel. So when we see here in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," what is it that keeps Paul from being ashamed? Is it because he keeps himself in the best light? Is it that he only allows people to see the best of his best? But rather what we see is quite opposite of that. Often, by believing and preaching the gospel, Paul is put into very bad situations, right? Situations where maybe he's put into a bad light. And so an example of that we see in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. with far greater labor, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and exposure. I think Paul has all the dangers covered there. I don't think there's a spot where he hasn't faced danger. It covers every single spot. And so what we see here is that Paul's way of not being ashamed was not that he would keep himself in the best light, or that he had enough savvy that when people always liked him and they always approved what he did. For Paul was not ashamed because of the gospel. Not because of Paul, but because of the gospel. That being ashamed of the gospel, or not being ashamed of the gospel, was not about being an exceptionally good Christian or having everything figured out. But by not being ashamed of the gospel was more of a fact of having a clear and deep understanding of the gospel. That's what we see here with Paul. Paul has a clear and deep understanding of the truths of the gospel. This is so important for Paul to make known, even to the point where in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he tells Timothy this, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Right? This is something that's on his head, that he wants Timothy to also to have a clear and deep understanding of the gospel. So we're going to look at 6 reasons, right? Doubled in 3 points. 6 points, right? To why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And so our first one, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is good news. Literally, it is good news. The meaning of the word gospel itself means good news. That no one should be ashamed of a great announcement, of a desirable proclamation, right? We understand, right, if people don't want to shout their bad news, right? No one wants to just go around sharing all the bad news of things that's happening in your life. But yet, when we have good news, that there is an eagerness to share this news. We want other people to know what's happening. Think of the announcement of a new child or a grandchild. You're going around showing pictures to everyone. Look at this baby, how cute he is. Like, it looks like a lot of other babies. But we want everybody to know. We want everybody else to be excited of this new child. Or maybe a coming trip, right? We're going to somewhere we've never been before. We're traveling to a new country. Or maybe it's a place that we've been going to for 50 years, yet we want people to know about it. We share those stories of what we're going to do. Or maybe it's positive medical results. We have been given a bad diagnosis and now things have changed. And there's this excitement and this eagerness and we want other people to know. Or, probably my most common one, is a new restaurant that we loved, right? Every one of us in here, our taste buds does the talking, right? We go to a new place, we have this amazing meal, and we want other people to know. We're excited about it. We're shouting it. So how much more is this the case for the good news of Christ? I've told my youth this many times. I love Dickie's Barbecue. I am not as much anymore, but I used to be a little obsessed with that place, right? Then they got rid of the free sulfur's ice cream, and so now it's different. But when I discovered Dickie's Barbecue, I wanted everybody to know. I wanted everybody to know. People probably were thinking I was obnoxious how much I talked about Dickie's Barbecue. It was good. I loved it. So how much more is this the case with the good news of Christ? that Jesus, our Savior, has come to rescue and to redeem us from the pit of our sin. That this in itself is the greatest news imaginable. There is no greater news. There is no restaurant that's better than this. There is nothing that's better than the good news of Christ. And so that leads us to our second way of not being ashamed by the gospel, is that it's because it is the way of salvation. See, left to ourselves, that we are in desperate trouble, that we are at odds with and separated from God, that we are on this path of despair, that we are dead in our sin. There's a philosopher, I've shared this story with my youth as well, Jeremy Bentham. And Jeremy Bentham lived a long, long time ago. And what's really interesting, he was very conceited, in the sense of once he died, he had his head preserved and kept in a wooden box. And they would wheel his body with his head, his actual head, on the bottom of this box into every board meeting at Oxford or every meeting that they had because he felt like he had to be present. The thing is, though, that Jeremy Bentham is dead. There was never a point over the 150 years where Jeremy Bentham raised his hand to make a vote at the meeting, right? He's dead. Dead men can do nothing. And so we're on the path of despair, where we'll face God's wrath and condemnation. And left to ourselves, there is no hope. But, like we just talked about, there's good news that we have been rescued and redeemed by the work of his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. That he has reconciled himself to us. That Christ has died on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins. That it is simply and solely by the work of Christ that our relationship has been restored. It is through the work of Christ that God is still working in our lives, still drawing us near to him, that we're becoming who God intended us to be. See, our salvation in Christ delivers us from the guilt, the power, and the pollution of sin. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" See, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is a deliverance from sin and its power. Paul realizes it. He has a clear and deep understanding of scriptures and of the gospel. And we see here it's a matter of boasting in the Lord. I think that was one of the lyrics we just sang. It was a matter of boasting in the Lord. Not a matter of boasting in ourselves, but a matter of boasting in the Lord. Because also we see is that salvation is God's way, is not man's. It is God's way of salvation. And so thankfully, that salvation does not have its roots or is grounded in the abilities of sinful man. That our salvation is strictly and solely found in Christ. You can go to Barnes & Noble, and there's shelves upon shelves of self-help books. But yet what we see is that they are all foolish. They are all inadequate because their focus is on man and not God. They completely miss the point. And so what we see is the gospel is about the work of Christ, not of our works, but the work of Christ and not the way of man. So this is why Paul is not ashamed and why he would boast solely in the Lord. The third thing that we see is that the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. That it's not only just good news, and it's not only a matter of salvation, but it's powerful enough to accomplish God's purpose. God's purpose that has existed before creation. What we're not seeing here with Paul, he's not saying that the gospel is about God's power, that it simply points to a power beyond our own, or that it's a gospel where it gives us a source of power, where we can power ourselves up in a way to where we can own our own salvation, where I'm reading my Bible so I can get powered up so that way I can be a better person. That's not what the gospel is. But the gospel is powerful. That it is the dynamic, unharnessed power of God. And so it is the means by which God accomplishes his salvation. We also see here in this passage that Paul is also referring to the actual preaching of the gospel. The gospel is powerful, right? We see that it's dynamic, this unharnessed power of God. But also the gospel is powerful, right? Because God does work through the preaching of the gospel, through the faithful and constant proclamation of the work of Christ. That it's about the faithful and constant proclamation of God's work of salvation. That lives are transformed by the preached word of God, which is solely accomplished by God's power. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, the thing to grasp is that the apostle is saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's mighty working. It is God himself doing this thing, not simply just telling us about it, doing it, and doing it in this way through the gospel. We see throughout the whole Old Testament of the promise of the coming Messiah, and that we worship a God that keeps his promises. Promises that are fulfilled through the work of Christ, through his death and resurrection. The fourth thing that we see, the fourth reason to why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, is that it is for everyone that believes. It is for everyone that believes. To both Jew and Gentile, as Paul is writing here, to all those that God has revealed himself to. That God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter, right? If it were left to human's will, there'd be people excluded, right? Excluded from the gospel. Yet the gospel is for the Jew, the Gentile, the rich, the poor, the weak, the strong. I could go on. It is for all those that believe. See, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Acts 2:21 says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls. And then in Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears come, or say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can someone be ashamed of the gospel when it offers hope to the vilest, most desperate of men, but also at the same time that it offers hope to the most respectable person as well? How glorious is God's grace? How glorious is God's mercy? So number five, why we should not be ashamed of the gospel is that it is a righteousness from God. When we look at ourselves, that we are not the least bit righteous. There is not an ounce, a little speck of me that is righteous. That we are sinful, that we are in rebellion against God. And to be saved from God's wrath, we need a righteousness apart from ourselves. A righteousness not of our own. That we need a righteousness that is of God's own nature. A righteousness that comes from God, which fully satisfies God's demands. A righteousness that's originating in God, prepared by God, revealed in the gospel, and then offered to us through the work of Christ. This is a righteousness that we need, an alien righteousness. Not of ourselves. A righteousness from heaven. A righteousness of Christ. See, Christ came to this earth, that he lived a perfect cross to take the punishment in the power of sin and rose from the grave so that way we would be given the righteousness of Christ. That it took the Son of God himself to come and redeem and rescue us from our pit of despair. And the last reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel is that it is by faith. It is not of works, it is by faith. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Verse 17 of this passage is often called Martin Luther's text, because this is the verse that the Holy Spirit used in Luther's life. This led to the 95 Theses on the door, because it gave Luther an accurate representation, an accurate understanding of what righteousness and justification look like. That the righteousness here is not just God's righteousness, but that of people who do not have any righteousness. It is a righteousness that makes us available by free grace to all who believe. This is not of our own. This is received by faith and by faith alone. See, faith always has an object. And that object is Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus, we must first know something about him. We must know who Christ is. We must know who Jesus is. But by simply knowing a body of content is not enough for saving faith. I know things, right? But that doesn't mean that I know them fully, right? It's more than just knowing. It's about having the saving faith. That we must affirm the truth of its content. We must believe what we know to be true. But yet, there are millions of people that know something about Christianity, but do not believe it to be true. And so saving faith requires the conviction that the content of the knowledge, or the content of the knowledge, is truth. What I know is true. But also, faith, even though we know the facts, and by believing them to be true, that it's not enough. It's not enough in themselves to make us Christians. That we need to entrust ourselves into the hands of Christ, the living truth. That this must be present in our justification. That we know who Christ is. That we entrust in him. Think of this with Paul, right? Think of how the righteousness revealed in Christ motivated Paul. Paul was a mess. Paul was clearly sinful. He's actually killing Christians or allowing it to happen. So to think how marvelous this is for Paul, right? That it is now possible for men and women to stand sinless before God, to know that one has eternal life, that it's now possible to be free from the frustration in trying to earn righteousness, that the sole requirement is faith, that by faith alone. That it's not about Paul's past. It's not about our past. It's not about my works and the things that I do. But it is solely by the work of Christ. It is our believing in our faith in him. That one who lives by faith is a righteous person in the sight of God. That the righteous live by faith, trusting the life of Christ. That true faith in Christ will express itself in joy and hope and in peace. And so, what does this mean? What does this passage mean for us? What does this mean in our lives? Well, clearly, we are to not be ashamed of the gospel. But by doing so, that we should avoid feelings of shame by altering the gospel. By changing the gospel so that way it's more popular and less offensive. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is calling out sin. He is calling out the sin in people's life and saying that they need a Savior. They need someone to redeem them. They need someone to rescue them. They can't do it on their own. They can't fulfill the law. that the law was fulfilled through Christ, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, by remembering that the gospel is going to be vindicated in the end, by reminding ourselves that the gospel brings forgiven sinners to a final and everlasting joy. So when we begin to remind ourselves and remember this, that we can boldly proclaim the gospel and the truths of Scripture, when we're daily reminded of how the gospel has radically transformed our own lives. I imagine this is going through Paul's head. Because Paul sees how the Lord, first he revealed himself, but how the Lord is working in Paul's life. He sees that radical transformation. He sees the truths of the Scriptures come to light. And that while we want others to see us in our best light, that while we want others to see the best of the best, that we don't want see people to see us when we mess up and when we fail, that the gospel comes to us at our worst, not when we're at our best, not when we get our life straight first, not when we have everything in order, but the gospel comes to us at our worst. That yet, while we are still sinners, he has revealed himself to us. That we would see his love for us. The love that was displayed on the cross. The love that has been sent to redeem and to rescue us from sin. That we would find peace and rest in the finished work of Christ. This is why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It's because it's solely what the gospel is. That it brings life, it restores our relationship with the Lord, and that our relationship with God is completely secure. In a day and age where things constantly change, there is one thing that never changes, and that is God himself. He never wavers, he never changes. How great thou art. So let us boldly proclaim the gospel, that everyone would hear of its truth, which is solely found in the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this passage here in Romans of not being ashamed of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you be with each one of us, those that have a relationship with the Lord. Allow us to daily be reminded of the truths of Scripture. That you rescued us while we were still sinners. That we would see of your love, and that we would be daily reminded of the radical transformation that's happened in our lives. Lord, for those that don't know Christ, Lord, I pray that you work in their hearts, that they can understand the gospel fully, draw them near to you, that they can see their sin and their need for a Savior, and that they put their faith in you. In your name I pray. You guys are dismissed.